Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you. For me, this is my first time in Phoenix. Yeah, I was kind of surprised when I realized that. And like, what, you've never been there before? What? How is that possible? And, I just want to first take a moment and bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in New Haven. They wanted to be remembered to you very specially, especially my mom, Sister Anna Mae Sarasi, that many of you know. She's doing well, keeps very busy, she's active, and rejoicing. Before we get started with the study proper, why haven't I been out this way? And there's a specific answer to that, and it has to do with the Lord's overruling. And, you know, we've been blessed with the Christian Questions radio work going on. It's over 18 years of witnessing through the airwaves. And what happened is once things started to expand and all, it became very, very, very difficult to not be close on a Sunday morning. It was always Sunday morning broadcasts. This past year, we made a decision by the Lord's grace to stop broadcasting on actual radio stations on Sunday mornings. And now we do a podcast Monday evenings from 8 to 10. So the reason behind that is to broaden the audience and to literally try to talk to the world. And so that gave me the ability to travel further west, because being up at 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning to try to do a radio broadcast didn't seem like it would work too well. So the overrulings in those areas has given us the opportunity to be here. And I am thoroughly, thoroughly excited be here with you all. Look forward to this for a long time, and I'm also very moved by the subject matter that we have for this afternoon. For those of you who know me, you know I don't like to stand in one place, because it's easier to think. It's an Italian thing, you know, you have to move and you think. We heard the discourse this morning by Brother OB on the theme text, and this afternoon, we, collectively, are going to be talking about temptation. What do you do with it? How do you cope with it? What happens when you fail? Anybody here fail recently? It's discouraging. And frankly, brethren, sometimes it's scary. But the beauty of the matter is that no matter what we have to face, Scriptures always, always give us the way to cope. They always give us the answer. They always give us the guidance. They always give us the inspiration. We just have to know where and how to look. So really this afternoon is our conversation about some of those things in these James scriptures. I don't know a lot of you, and I apologize for that. We have the microphones that are going to be going around, but I'm going to be asking for participation, and I'm not shy about putting people on the spot. You might. So, you know, it really comes down to I'd like to hear your thoughts. I have plenty of my own, but that's not what this is. This is a study. This is us discussing the scriptures together and trying to put a reasoning together that we can walk away from this hour and a half saying, okay, I can do this. Yeah, I think I can do this. I think I can better cope with the trials and the difficulties and the failures and all of those things in my everyday Christian walk. That's what we're going to try to accomplish. So let's get started by opening up our Bibles, James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 2 through 12, because that was the assignment, James 1, verses 2 through 12. I'm going to read through those verses, and then you see the questions on your program. We're broken up pretty much by verse section, and we're going to go through them one at a time and take whatever time we need. If we don't get to the end, that's fine. We'll try to wrap it up. We are going to take a commercial break halfway through. I have to remind myself of that. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Who would like to read that for us? Volunteer, in the back. Remember, Sister Janet, tell us your name.
Sister Janet Elward from Delaware Valley, and I'll be reading from the ESV version. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
All right, thank you, Sister Janet. Now, when you start out, verse 2 gives you sort of an introduction. Consider it all joy, my brethren. I'm reading from New American Standard. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And then you jump down to verse 12, and it's sort of concluding that thought. So it's giving you an idea. Here, chew on this. And then in verse 12, it's saying, now go make this work. So verse 12, our theme text from Brother Obie's talk this morning, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. So now let's start at the beginning. Now look, consider it all joy when you experience various trials. Let's be honest. Yeah, right. I mean, how do you do that? What does that mean? It's such an odd statement, especially for people from the world, because it doesn't sound logical. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound fun. It doesn't sound like a good investment of your time. If you're under trial, you're not supposed to say, hoo-hoo, I'm having fun. So what does it mean, consider it all joy? So James, our first question, is on James 1, verses 2 through 4. And again, let me reread 2 through 4. There's several pieces. I'm going to take them a little bit at a time. James 1, 2 through 4 is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's a great conclusion. But to get there is a lot of work. So the question, how does one count something to be joy that is not joyful? And does the trying of faith always produce patience or endurance? Or it can be translated either way. So what are your thoughts? How does one count something to be joy that is not joyful? Let's start with that. Over here on the side, wait for the microphone. And Sister Marge, make sure you say your name. I got lucky. I knew two of the brethren right off the bat. So
it's a matter of focus. We can focus our attention on how rotten we feel, or we can focus our attention on, this is part of my training that's going to help me to be more sympathetic with mankind, going to help me to understand what their needs are and how to best work with them, in which case, great. I mean, we've got to pass our courses in the School of Christ if we're going to graduate, so this is another opportunity in which we can learn and grow. Depends on how you look at it.
All right, so it depends on how you look at it. There's a hand over here. Actually, there was a hand back there first. One over here next. Estelle, just raise your hand again. Okay, your name, brother?
My name is Ninan. I think it's a matter of perspective. You can either look at the storm that is around you, like the apostles did, or you can look at who is in the boat with you. So it's a matter of perspective.
Okay, so two very clear-cut, focused, determined comments. It's a matter of perspective. Good. Sister, your name.
Sister Estelle Gill from Columbus, Ohio area. I'm going to give a scripture that goes along with the last two comments, and that's in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter. This is from the English Standard Version. I like that too. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and so on. It's the joy set before him. He had that focus that Sister Margie was talking about. He kept his eyes looking at the big picture. So that's the way that we can make it through our trials and have joy. There's also a scripture in Nehemiah 8:10, and that is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can get strength from looking at, again, the big picture. It's always the big picture. Don't look just at your own self, but look at how your experience is going to fit into God's plan. And then Hebrews 12:11, you can tell I've had a lot of experience with having to learn joy through experiences. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And here's the qualifier, to those who have been trained by it. So if you can keep in perspective that focus that was talked about, and remember that God's training you, and he would not permit any of this to happen to you, except for he knows that if you're trained by this and you take the advantage of this trial that you're going through, the discipline, the chastising, whatever form that may be, then it's going to yield something good, and that's what he's trying to work out in us.
Okay. All right. There's several more hands. We'll take the two comments on this side. Sister Joanna, raise your hand up again, and then Sister Gloria was next. And I just, before these two comments, I just want to let you know this is good. This is exactly what we want to be, but now I'm going to challenge it. Because, okay, how? But let's take these comments, and that's where we're going to go next.
Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And I've seen how true that is in my own experience, that it gives me joy even in suffering, because I know that God's using it to bring about good. And that when I don't have peace, I have to ask myself, is my mind stayed on God? And when I realize that he could intervene at any moment to stop the experience but doesn't, then he knows that it's better that I have that experience at that point. And then it comes down to a matter of, do I trust God's wisdom and love that he knows what is the best experience for me at that moment? And if I do fully trust him, I'm going to have joy in that experience, because I'm going to know that he's working it out for the best possible, and it wouldn't be nearly as good without that experience.
Okay, there's some good building blocks in that comment that we're going to come back to in a moment. Next, sister?
Well, I'd just like to
sister
read...
Sister Gloria, what's your name?
Gloria Zendler.
Thank you.
I'd like to read 1 Peter 4:12-14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you."
Okay, let's take the comments thus far. And all of the brethren have rightfully said, okay, it's a matter of choice, it's a matter of perspective, it's a matter of what you choose to think about. And that's all exactly correct. Sister Joanna went a little bit deeper into it and made a suggestion that I'm gonna come back to in a moment. Here's my question. Has any of you ever suffered from, in a state of depression, in a state of when things are really bad in life, not when your trial it was an hour late to get to a meeting or something because of traffic, or I got sick and I missed an opportunity, or something circumstantial, but in a deep, hard experience of life that frankly is crushing. And you know what I'm talking about, because every one of you have had those. How do you get to the point of considering that joy? That to me is one of the most important ways to begin this discussion, because if we can find a way to get our minds to be able to go to their true north, their true spiritual north, beforehand, then perhaps when the trial comes upon us, we are able to better cope. Any thoughts on what do you do? Sister in the front, and then, did you see the one? And don't forget to tell us your name.
Gretchen Grice.
Thank you, Sister Gretchen.
I think when you're in the beginning of a trial, you don't know it, because you don't know if this is going to last a very short period of time or if it's going to be something that's going to last longer is where the trial, you know, really happens. And also, what's a trial for one is not a trial for another. Mm-hmm. It, you know, we're all very individual in that regard. And I think if somebody truly has a deep depression, it's very difficult when you're in a hole to see out and to get a proper perspective of all these spiritual things that we're talking about. That takes a lot of growth in your spirituality. And I that's not easy. I don't like it. I don't like trials at all. They say you're supposed to rejoice in trials, but I personally am one that don't like them. And,
well, I don't either. So
yeah.
Okay, be honest with you.
And you can have trials that actually never do go away. You have them your entire life. And once you've overcome the trial, it doesn't mean that this situation isn't going to happen again. It could happen over and over again, but you've overcome it. So at this point, it's not a trial anymore because you've learned what you need to know.
Okay, good, good. Another comment there, and your name, sister?
Irene Rep. Brother Rick and brethren, I was thinking of trials, and we've all had them. Okay, let's say we've had a divorce. Let's say we've had a child or a loved one or a friend or a relative that's into drugs. How many of these things can we think of that are going on today that are deeply disturbing and upsetting and hardships? And when I look at those things on because of what in the truth as, there is a peace and a joy that overcomes me. Because even though that hardship is so difficult, there's a joy because I know the Lord and I know what He has in store. And that is the strength. That's the joy that I think that is being talked about here, because that's what I feel, and that's the peace that I can rest on. And I'm very troubled by what's going on. But that joy, there's a scripture in Psalms. It's real simple. It's 118, and it's 8, I think. I mean, 9 as well. Because I think of the world and all the things that go on, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And everything that goes on around us, man is involved in and is so boastful about all of his accomplishments and everything that goes on. But all I get from that is hardship and hurt. And when you trust in the Lord and I lean on that peace that comes over me is what I talking about.
Okay, there's a lot of hands going up, and I detect a problem. We're on the first half of the first question. So there was a hand in the back. Trish, that was you. That came up before the other hands. So I want to take that comment. But before that comment, let me just say what Sister Joanna said a little bit earlier was really important, because she outlined a process that she had put in place. So I'm going to suggest really simple to you. You're at the convention, and right now, hopefully, in this environment, life is good. So at a time when you feel spiritually strong, when you feel spiritually capable, when you feel surrounded by those who can stand spiritually, take a few minutes and write down the process that will help you focus your mind. So it's already a part of your possessions, if you will. So when the trial does come, when you go back home, when it does get deeper, when things fall apart, you can say, wait, I know there's supposed to be an answer. Where is it? Where's that paper? Because that will help to focus your mind. And what that is doing is that is saying at the time when there is spiritual strength, I am taking some of that and putting it aside for the time when there's spiritual testing so that I can count it all joy. Because that's really what this is about. It's about making it very practical to say, my life does not have to be dictated by what's around me, by how I feel. My life is my decision. And for me, that's the word that answers this question before we get to Sister Tricia. The word is decide. And you've already said it in different words. You've all said it. Decide what you're going to focus on. And for me personally, if I make a decision, if it's not written down, then I really didn't even make it. It was just a nice thought. Writing it down solidifies it in your own mind so you can stand when things get more difficult. Trish, you had a thought? And say your name. No, that microphone is not working at the moment.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
Okay. This is Tricia from Connecticut. It all sounds so nice.
Doesn't it?
Yeah. There's two questions. One is, I always wonder, why does he say, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith, why is it that everything is a trying of our faith? When things happen, you know you believe. It's not like you're questioning your faith. But he says it's a trying of your faith. I had an experience not too long ago that I couldn't understand. I mean, I have faith. I don't understand why this is such a problem. And then working through it, you said to me, it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of now, do you trust me? And that I found, we have faith. But what I learned and am learning is, do I trust God and Christ for my life and accept the fact, oh, you know what? I am not perfect. I don't know everything, and boy, this is not fun. Do you trust me to say that I have some things to learn in this experience?
Okay, good. Now, brethren, the other comments, I'm going to ask you to hold them, all right? Because we need to move forward a little bit. I know we're not going to get through this whole thing. That's a given. That's okay, all right? But what we want to do is we want to paint enough of a picture so that when we're done, we can all walk away saying, all right, I've got something to work with. Because to me, if we don't get something concrete from our time this afternoon, then I have not done what the brethren have asked me to do. And so I am very bent on us getting to a point where we say, okay, I get that. And what Sister Tricia said is right, and I can testify to that because she lives with me. She had a horribly difficult trial that went on for a long, long, long time. And it is a matter of the trying of your faith. It doesn't mean you don't have faith, but the trying of your faith, brethren, is the development of trust. That's what the trying of your faith is. Faith is the basis by which we see God and we accept God and we see His plan and we rejoice in it. Trust is the application of that basis that says, I therefore will walk on a path that I would have never walked. I therefore will walk where I cannot see the next step because I know that somehow He's there. And to get to that point, you have to have a foundation to build from. You have to have something, and I'm suggesting from personal experience with my wife's experience, personal experience with some of my past experiences, and personal experience with a current experience of mine, that writing it down and having that clear-cut vision when things are clear going to help you when things are foggy. Brother Bill, your hand came up, and then we're going to move on to the next question. I apologize. We're going to rush over some things, but we've got to get a bigger picture.
Sometimes in English, we don't look up the word in the dictionary, and faith is not belief. What Sister Tricia is speaking of is, you know, I don't doubt my belief, but faith, according to dictionary definition, implies trust.
And that's when Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, after he sunk in the water, O ye of little faith, he wasn't yelling at him. He was saying to him, I know you have some faith. see how close you came to having complete, total, and utter trust. That's what he was saying to him. Brother O.B., because you had quoted that scripture this morning, I think. And now we're moving on to the next question. Really, I promise.
I feel a little guilty taking more time after being up there for an hour, but a meaningful experience in our lives that pertains to this for us was understanding that much of our joy and success is our expectation of outcomes. And Sister Janet and I had a very difficult period of testing. And it went on for, I think, about 13 years or so. And we found in that 13-year period of time, Lord, help us to endure. We're doing everything right, looking for sound advice from our brethren, application, and we'll just continued. Lord, give us strength to endure. And then finally one day it dawned on me and I changed my prayer a little bit and Lord, overcome.
Amen.
Change in expectation, there was much growth in grace. Thank you.
Time well spent, brother. Your 13-year experience summed up in that one sentence is what we need to hear now, is the expectation. Am I expecting to just be able to endure and endure and endure, or is the expectation that of overcoming? Because that's what James is talking about. He's not talking about just hang in there, just hang on. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an end result. Look at verse 12. He's talking about an end result. So if you don't have the expectation, you can't get the growth. Now, look, having said that, we can't have the expectation just come magically to us when things are really, really, really bad. But if we plant the seeds of that expectation and rehearse them in our imperfect minds again and again and again, what can happen is it can take roots and eventually grow bigger than darkness that seems to overcome us sometimes. Thank you, brother, for that. Let's move on to question number two. I'm going to turn this into a radio program, just so you know. This is such a great discussion, brother. So thank you for this. This is really helpful for me. James, so question two is, why is wisdom? And see, here is where James is telling us about the expectation. Why is wisdom the focus of our prayers in this context, and how can we be sure that we do not fall into double-minded thoughts? Now, question two is based on James 1, 5 through 8, verses 5 through 8. Read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So again, the question, why is wisdom the focus of our prayers in this context? And how can we be sure that we don't fall into these double-minded thoughts? Your thoughts. Why wisdom? Sister?
Do I have to say my name again?
Yes.
Gloria Zendler. I think Brother Obi gave an example of wisdom in when he changed his prayer. We have to know what is the Lord wants us to ask for, and what the direction of the Lord is, and we need the wisdom of the Lord to know that, and that will help us in those circumstances. And if we come to the Lord and we say, well, Lord, I believe you'll do this, but then on the other hand, we really don't, well, that's double-minded. And how can we expect the Lord's help and the Lord's fostering our growth if we really don't trust him?
That's a very good question. And the answer is that if we are double-minded, we are unstable. And if we're unstable, it's going to be much, much harder. And chances are the depth of the experience will have to be repeated again and again until the double-mindedness is pushed out. So, great. That makes you feel good, right? Oh, great. Now I get to do it again and again and again. How do you get to the point of rising above that? So a little bit more on wisdom. Explain to me praying for wisdom. What does that mean to you? Anyone? What does it mean when you pray for wisdom? I mean, it's a great, nice sentence. Brother Homer up front, and don't forget to say your name, brother. Wait, I don't know if that mic is on, brother. Okay. You want to use the other one?
It's on?
Yeah. And there was light.
Okay. Yeah. You know, there's a scripture that talks about there's wisdom in many counselors. And one of the things that we need to be able to do, because there's a tendency for us to be self-sufficient, either because we might have been burned by confiding in someone who perhaps betrayed our confidence and we're reluctant. But if you can identify that there are counselors, and again, the point has been made that the experiences that we have, they only seem unique. Someone else has gone through them. And I think that one of the scriptures that I appreciate very, very much is found in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that tells us, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You cannot believe that unless you have reinforcement in terms of others listening to how they have dealt with their situations. There is great wisdom, and if you pray for that, one of the things you're going to know is that your brethren are a resource and that there's nothing new. The specific might be new to you, but brethren have experienced it all, and we have to identify that resource.
Okay. So what Brother Homer is saying is, if any of you lack wisdom, yes, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And while you're at it, seek fellowship of those of like precious faith who are spiritually minded, who can share their experience. And here's an idea when you do that. Listen. Because sometimes when we get stuck in that depth of that trial and the difficulty and the weight, all we feel like doing is telling what hurts, why it hurts, why it's impossible, why it's so heavy. And if we would begin to listen, what we begin to see is cracks in that armor that we've just built for ourselves. And these cracks of light can get through to show you, through fellowship, through the experiences of the brethren, how you can handle such things. And again, I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but there's a comment over there, but you know, I know of many brethren who have gone through some deep, dark, difficult trials. You talk to Brother OB and Sister Janet about deep, dark, long, difficult trials and see if there isn't hope. And that's the point. Ask God for the wisdom and seek fellowship from those who have been tested. Brother, say your name.
My name is Ninan. I just want to read a scripture from Proverbs chapter 2, and I just want to read from verses 1 to 15. This is also from ESV, and I like there's a title to this chapter, and it says, The Value of Wisdom. Verse 1, My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of the evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways.
And again, what was that? What were those verses?
Verses 1 to 15.
Of what?
Proverbs chapter 2.
Proverbs 2, 1 to 15. Thank you. Very well stated. All right, so we pray to God. There's a hand on this side, my right. So we pray to God for wisdom. And then further on in the verse, it talks about not wavering. And the suggestion was made, to help you not waver, you lean on the brotherhood. You lean on those who have been tried. You lean on those who you can count on, because sometimes when we are unsteady on our own feet, we need those around us to just simply hold us up. So you see, seeking God's help through God's wisdom and the help of the fellowship are critical in being able to manage some of the really deep, hurtful experiences that we have, so we can, as Brother Wibby said, be overcomers and not just hang on. Brother, your name?
Ron Chastain from Phoenix.
Hi, Brother Ron.
Hi, Brother Rick. Glad to have you here. On the wisdom, I like the throne scene in Revelation, the fourth chapter. I'd like to read a few verses. Chapter 4, verses 7, verse 6. Around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third face of like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And we know these are the four attributes of God. And we say God is love. We always say that. This scripture is saying God is love. He is just, He is wise, He is powerful. So, in our trials, the wisdom that He uses in the trials that we have, He is far-sighted like the eagle. He knows where He wants us to go. Like the eagle, He can see. Just like the plan of God, when it's over and man has been restored, everybody can look back and see the wisdom in the divine plan of the ages. And so, asking for wisdom is asking to be more God-like in wisdom, just like we want to be love, because He is love. He's also wise. And so in our trials, we must develop God-likeness and wisdom, and His justice as well. So there's harmony in these four attributes. And I got, that's one of the lessons I got out of this study. So thank you for your preparations.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Another comment way in the back, and then there's two more on this side. And then we're going to have to wrap this question up and take a quick break for a hymn, and then we're going to come back and try to get another question or two.
Brother
Hi,
Rick,
yes.
I'm Brother Bill Bender from Milwaukee, part of the year, and Phoenix half of the year. And I was, in reading this, I was thinking of the double-mindedness as being the two types of wisdom. The earthly wisdom that's talked about in James, I think it's 3:15, and then the divine wisdom, which comes from God from above, which is James 3, verse 17, I believe, chapter 3, verse 17. I want to read that. Well, I'll read 3:15, where James refers to this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And in 3:17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And I think about what we pray for when we ask God for wisdom. We're praying for heavenly wisdom, not wisdom to how we invest in the stock market or things of that nature, but how we can obtain the necessary fruits to make our calling and election sure. And the wisdom from that teaches us that we need to be gentle, peaceful, meek. These are the attributes that we need to develop to be to have the Christ-like character to make the high calling. That's the type of wisdom. And the double-mindedness is when you're mixing, commingling the earthly wisdom. You have to stick with the divine, heavenly wisdom, even remotely.
Okay, and that's a good point, a good observation, because you're using James' own language to sort of explain the double-mindedness. And you're right. when we get into the deep, dark, difficult trials of life, we often default to earthly wisdom. And especially if you're around other people from the world and you might be having a difficulty. Guess what they're going to give you? Earthly wisdom. And you may not even ask for it, but you're going to get it. And so we have to counteract that with something. So you seek above, and then you surround yourself with the faith of those of like precious faith. There were two thoughts on this side. First here, and then there. So, and again, say your name, please. Thank you.
I'm Sister Vicki Allison from Chino, but in the Phoenix class here.
Seems to be a lot of that.
Well, welcome to Phoenix. Brother Bill kind of took my thought away from me. But to add to it, the double-mindedness, you know, the fleshly and the spiritual, if you have both of those, it makes you unstable in your faith. And we have one heart, and God knows our heart. So if we ask him for the wisdom, complete wisdom of his from above, and we take that into our heart, then he will give that to us, and that gives us the endurance for our faith to grow and go on. And that also lets us not doubt God at all.
All right, so God knows your heart. Let him work with it. It's a simple equation. Again, it's simple to say, but it's always very, very difficult to do. Sister Joanna, your name?
Sister Joanna Christensen. Mark 9 tells us a practical example of this in the scriptures, and that's where a man was going through a very difficult trial. His child, well, not a child anymore, but since childhood, this boy had been possessed by an evil spirit, which would throw him into the fire, would do all kinds of things to him. And so this father was going through a very difficult trial. And he went to Jesus' disciples when he finally got a glimmer of hope, and they couldn't help. And so then he's finally going to Jesus. And at this point, he's had so much against him that he was having a hard time having that faith. But in verse 24, he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." He was honest enough to say, "I'm having a hard time having that belief, but I do believe in you. Give me the strength to be able to believe in you fully and not be double-minded."
And that's wisdom. There's wisdom in humility, and in the right environment, there is wisdom in being vulnerable to those around you. In the right environment, there's wisdom in vulnerability. So as we look at dealing with the issues here, in our first question, the word, in my mind, the word was simple. It was decide. You set your mind on the long-term result. You make the decision, and we went through some suggestions. And the second question, it's choose. That's what James is talking to us about. If you lack wisdom, you've got to choose wisdom by asking God for wisdom. You've got to choose wisdom. You've got to choose faith. And you've got to choose fellowship. Wisdom, faith, and fellowship are choices that are based on that initial decision in order to be able to cope with those really, really deep, difficult trials. Let's pause. I was told to pause at about quarter of, so we're here for a hymn. Is Sister Turner around? There you go. Brother Sean, what was the hymn that you... It was number 274. I got that. Thank you. Let's turn to hymn number 274. Why don't you rise, because it's been a while since you're seated. 274, we'll sing both verses, and then we'll come back to our study with question 3.
Thank you.
Thank you, brethren. Have a seat. Unless you still need to stand up. I heard some groaning there, so. You know, the idea of a sweet hour of prayer at this point in our discussion is so appropriate, because spending time in prayer as you seek for wisdom to manage and overcome the great difficulties of your life is so critical. Sometimes we are not articulate in our prayers. You think God cares? He doesn't. Sometimes all you've got, literally, and the scriptures describe this, sometimes all we've got are just the moanings and groanings or the tears, or just the quiet frustration. But if you point that upward, that's where the relief can come from. So when James tells us, if we lack wisdom, go find it from the right source, it is majorly important that we focus on that and use prayer as that major tool in our seeking. And just one last quick little thought on this, because the fellowship was an important thing. The armor of God. We're all supposed to have a shield of faith. The shield that's spoken of as a shield of faith is a big shield. It's about 2 feet by 4 feet. Those shields were used by an army that was fighting together. And what would happen is if they were under assault, those in the front line would literally get down on their knee with shields in front of them and create a wall. And those next behind would create a ceiling above them and so forth all the way back through the ranks. And they'd protect each other. That's what the shield of faith is. And brethren, if we are suffering from trials, sometimes our faith we can't get a hold of. But I can still get behind the faith of the brother who's next to me. That's part of this fellowship that is so important as we seek wisdom to keep ourselves from being double-minded. So just keep that in mind. Question 3. This is based on James 1, 9 to 11. The question is, what does social status have to do with perseverance in trials? James 1, 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower therefore falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall be the rich man, shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Why is James bringing social status into this very important discussion of dealing with the trials of our faith? Any thoughts? Brother? Microphone? Over here, raise your hand again. Second row on this side. Right here. Just keep your hand up till they show up. And say your name.
I'm Brother Ken Allison. I'm with the Albuquerque Ecclesia. And I would say, to the answer to the question, what does social status have to do with perseverance and trials, is that it is a matter of the mind. And if you don't mind, it doesn't matter, I'll go on to say. You know, I was thinking what James must be going through, because I was talking to a brother the other day that when you think about why the apostles writ this or why anything was written, they went through these trials and these testings and they had these experiences so they could leave them for us. Now, the author of James was, to what we found out in our study, and there's differences of opinions, was James the Less. And James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. So he didn't go out and he wasn't going around spreading the gospel, but he stayed in Jerusalem. Now, he had a special set of endurances and trials that he had to go with, because we know that the enemy of the new gospel age in this dispensation was the Jewish law. So he dealt with a lot of things. And he was thinking about Isaiah 40 when you read 9 through 11. You know, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and his beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade. And so James was keeping focused on the rest of Isaiah 40 and the John, you know, because he speaks about, there's reference to John the Baptist, to one crying out in the wilderness. And he was keeping the focus on the future and what was coming on the future, because James was going through a lot of trials there in Jerusalem. And so I think that he changed his status of mind. It doesn't matter. That there's one, you know, the grass withers, the flower falls off, the word of the Lord endureth forever. That was John, that was James' focus.
Okay, so change your mind. That's what you're saying. Change your mind. So he's approaching those who may have had little or nothing and those who may have had a lot, and he's telling them both the same thing. Change your mind. Any other thoughts? This side? Over here? On the end? First, and then down the middle of the row. And say your name.
I'm Sister Lena Turner. Just the thought, too, that, you know, we're nothing in God's sight in ourselves. So it doesn't matter. You are not advantaged if you're wealthy. You're not disadvantaged if you're of low estate. You're all going to have the same opportunities to benefit from your experiences.
All right, so really what's being said, just pass it down a couple of seats there, what you really being said is it doesn't matter where you're coming from, it only matters where you're going to. And I'll get to the next point in a moment. Go ahead, brother, say your name.
Richard Stewart. I read this a little bit metaphorically. The person that is meek or humble deals sometimes with their trials better, easier. They're more easily lifted up because they're not so self-confident that they can handle everything, and they expect to have to work it out. Uh-huh. Whereas the rich man, the person that's rich in supposed faith or strength and so forth, they don't know how to deal with things because they're used to being pampered. And so they, you know, they just don't want to think that they're being treated this way. I'm better than that. So they have a measure of pride. So I think there's this aspect of it that James is saying, that the difficulties have to work differently for different persons. The person needs to be lifted up. Some need to be kind of knocked down a peg.
Right, right. All right, any other thoughts at the moment? There's a thought on that far side, but as we're heading over, keep your hand up so the microphone can see you. So really what's happening is those who are of low estate, it says, you know, the way James puts it is, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Well, how did he get exalted? The idea is if you change your mind, you are relieved of what you previously were, because you are relieved of the double-minded worldly wisdom that gets put behind, and that maybe puts you into that low estate. You don't have to worry about that anymore, because now you're a new creature in Christ. If you were wealthy, you're also relieved of the pressures of being wealthy in this world, because you are now exalted in Christ. Either way, it's a relief to get rid of what was. If you're spiritually minded, dragging what was, whether it's of low estate or too much, is a burden. And what James is saying is, either way, you're going to both have trials, but you're relieved of those things because you can see something higher. You've changed your mind. Brother, go ahead, again, your name, and then your comment.
Yeah, it's Ninan, and when it talks about social status here, I also would like to echo the thoughts of the brother before me. And by bringing this example, or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where Jesus talks about the two differing mentalities of two people who are coming to prayer to God. And at the end, verse 14, it says, so this is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
All right. Again, change your mind. When the trial comes, that was the lesson that the brother just read to us. You know, if you exalt yourself, what's the reward? Humiliation. You know, one of the brothers this morning talked about those who went and fasted and so forth on the street corners. And what did Jesus say about them? They've got the reward. Everybody's looking at how holy they are. That's it. That's the only reward they get. Because they exalted themselves. That wasn't piousness. That was pitiful. So, in our experience, we can run into the same difficulty. Now, listen to, hear me out on this. Sometimes, the trial, because it's difficult, because it's deep, because it is overwhelming, can be a source. I almost hate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It can be a source of pride. Okay, I've got this big, huge problem, and it's so big that I'm going to spend all of my time, all of my effort, all of my energy focusing on this big, huge problem. This is my problem. My big, huge problem. Anything that takes us away from spiritual focus, anything, is a source of our own heart's pride. Because we are thinking of ourselves rather than of God's overruling for us. If we can't think through the trial, there's a difference. You've got to address it. You've got to spend time on it. You've got to think about it. But brethren, in our thinking about it, as so many of you said, especially early on in this session, is think through it. See an end result. Even if the end result is foggy, and even if you're having a hard time believing it, you still think it, and you still say it, and you still tell the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because once we decide to dwell where the trial is, that's our new address. And it's not a good place to live. It's just not. It does not help us. And James is being very clear. He's saying, whatever you were, you are now relieved of whatever it was. So just leave it behind. So my word for this question, you know, in the first question, it was decide. Decide on the long-term view that your trials will be meaningful. The second question, choose. Choose wisdom to discern and faith to act and fellowship to overcome. In this question, it's rejoice. Rejoice in the new state of spirit-mindedness that James is bringing to the forefront. Rich or poor, doesn't matter. You're relieved of that. Because how does the scripture go? There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male or female. All are one in Christ. When you think about the picture of the body of Christ, it is such a perfect picture of how we ought to care for one another. You know, when you cut your finger, accidentally cut your finger and it hurts, what's your body's reaction? Grab a hold of it, hold it tight, and take care of it. It's an instinct. Sometimes when we have the trials of our life that are so difficult, our personal pride gets in the way of the instincts of the body of Christ. In other words, we don't want brethren to know. So we don't allow the body to instinctively cradle us, care for us, and nurture us, and help us, and support us. Because our pride gets in the way. So while we have those trials, let the body do the body's work. Because that's why he uses that as an illustration. Any other thoughts? Yes, brother.
My name is Cherian. Two thoughts that came to my mind, talking about humility. The lesson of that Jesus gave to the rich man that came to him asking what he must do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus replied to him that he must sell all his possessions, and in that he said I just lost the verse, but it said that it's easier for a rich It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we know that the eye of the needle is talking about that gate, small gate,
where the camel has to unload his all the things before it can go in. The symbolism there is of humility, and that all these possessions that the camel would have has to relieve those possessions first to enter in through the gate. And so the riches of this world are possessions, but they are not lasting. And so where possessions is, if we consider it as a burden, as something that we can't relieve ourselves of to become humble, then it we can't enter into the kingdom of God. And so another verse about that is Matthew 6, 19-24. There it talks about the treasures that we put or store up, whether we store up treasures in heaven or we store up treasures in earth, and whichever we value more is what we store up for. And so if we are going to store up for things of this earth, it is going to be hard for us to be humble and to relieve those things. And that does not go well for us when trials and temptations arrive.
All right. Now, remember, the lesson of the rich young ruler is not every person who has wealth has to give it all away to enter the kingdom. The lesson is that where your heart is, there is where your treasure is. And for that young man whom Jesus loved, he saw that his heart was far too tied up in everything that he had. And he gave him the direct challenge, change your mind and change your heart. Think above and not below. No double-mindedness here. Because the rich young ruler would have loved to get into the kingdom being double-minded. I can, you know, what's this thing about having, I can, that's the one. I can have my cake and eat it too. You know, and what Jesus is saying is, no, look, there's a one or another way to do this. It's not a combination of both. And again, I think it was, forget which brother this morning, again, I apologize, was talking about the high calling and the degree to which we must be dedicated to it. It's not pretty good. It's not almost. It's not, okay, well, you know, I'll work really hard and, you know, I'll take tomorrow off because I worked really hard today. It's all the time because that's what Jesus did. Now, do we fall down? Yes. Do we fail? Well, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. So, failure, and we can say, we can boldly proclaim, well, failure is not an option. No, but it's inevitable. It just is. And that's part of why we need the scriptures. That's part of why we need the guidance. It's part of why we need the fellowship. Is because failure is inevitable. And the moment we can come to grips with that and say, it's inevitable, and then add, but it's not the end, it's a stepping stone to faithfulness. You change your end thinking. Brother Obi's comment before, we're just going to hang on. No. Lord, teach me to overcome. Let me tell you a quick part of a story. Okay, and this is a story that's very close to my heart. And it's a personal story. And some of you have heard this story before, and others haven't. I apologize if it comes across a little bit shocking, but it's relevant. My youngest daughter, when she was 15, was assaulted. And that was the hardest time of our lives. And I remember dealing with that and thinking, I could lose her over this. And telling the Lord, I don't know if that's your will or not, but I'm not going down without a fight. And so I would spend time with her every day. Every day I worked my work schedule. I changed everything around. I'd pick her up from school, bring her home. She wouldn't talk. She just didn't talk for months. And so we would sit down in our basement and watch some silly soap opera together. And I didn't try to make her talk. I just stayed with her. This went on for months. And then I'd go back to work later. When we got to talking, finally, one thing I would tell her, as her dad, was that what happened, happened. And people always talk about being a survivor of things like this. I said, but that's not what we're here about. We're here because you will be an overcomer. You're not going to be a survivor. you're going to be an overcomer. And when we started that conversation, that's how we worked on it, day after day after day, month after month, and yes, year after year. And the end result of that trial for her is, as an adult, she's married, the mother of two, you can honestly see no reflection of what happened in her youth. Because she had the foolishness to trust her dad. Like, okay, that's what dad said, so that's what I'm going to do. Brethren, I'm telling you this because with your trials, your difficulties, as hard as they might be, have the confidence to trust your Heavenly Father. He sees the beginning from the end. He doesn't let the trial come to you and say, well, let's see how this is going to work out. He lets it come to you to say, let me see if you can see what I see. Let me see if you can see how you will be an overcomer through this. I let this come to you for the purpose of bringing you higher. Trust your dad. He knows what he's talking about. He really does. Sorry. Just as a... Again, to me, and I'm off on a tangent, but this study to me is really, really important. Because, you know, we live at a time where the world is just, frankly, it's falling apart around us. It is falling apart. It is so degraded. I can't even imagine the things that I read. I can't even, it isn't, it's like, what happened? This is humanity? Really? Are we this bad? And we live in such a world that anything goes and everything's okay and it doesn't matter. And if you have higher standards, you're a hater and you're a bigot. Well, brethren, welcome to the world of hatred and bigotry, because we are supposed to live above all of that. And it's so easy to get swept away with the waves of the influences that are around us. And you know what? I'll bet you don't think that you're getting swept away with it, but I think if you start to look at your life, you're going to see around the edges how it starts to eat away. And we don't even realize it. It eats away a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time, and that's how Satan works. And that's why this study is so, to me, is one of those, needs to be one of those moments where you say, okay, I've got to realize the seriousness of this mission. It is to leave all of it behind, is to be relieved of whatever was there, to change my thinking, to go up higher. So, let's continue. All right. Yes, sister in the front.
Brother Rick, Sister Christy Humphreys from Phoenix. I appreciate what you just said with your daughter's experience. You didn't give her a timeline. I didn't hear you say, well, I'll give her 5 days or 30 days. I didn't hear you say anything like that, and I don't believe our father-in-law, our Heavenly Father said, okay, I'm going to give her a trial for a week or 2 weeks, and if she doesn't succeed, well, she's out of the picture. I don't think he does that, and I appreciate your love and your kindness to your daughter, and I'm sure she'll love you forever because of your patience.
Well, you know, I learned from my Heavenly Father. You know, and I appreciate that. And you're right. You know, our Father knows what we're capable of. You know, the scripture, one of the sisters at the very beginning quoted Hebrews 12:1 or 12:2, I can't remember which. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He made light of the shame. I mean, the shame was the highest shame you could bring upon a man in those days. He made light of the shame. He endured the cross because that's what his mission was. The word looking there means to see afar off as your distant goal. Looking to Jesus. See through the trial. That's what the scripture is telling you. And then verse 3 tells us, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The word consider means to meditate on, to pore over, to look deeply into. let his endurance of the contradiction of sinners against himself sink into your life, because it will give you the strength that you need in your trials. And the Heavenly Father doesn't put you on a... There's a comment in the front row on this side here. Front row. The Heavenly Father isn't going to say to you, okay, your time's up at the end of the month. He's going to say your time's up when your time needs to be up. He is compassionate, wise, and full of grace. Sister.
Sister Gretchen Grice again. Rick, this is kind of more of a question, but I was thinking about when you're going through a long-term trial, and even though the trial is over with, isn't over with, could it be over with in the middle because you've accomplished by getting the wisdom, going to the Father, and you don't feel this tremendous stress that anymore, even though you're still going through it, you feel different? Because I'm thinking about a friend of mine who was going through a Bible student friend, a very difficult experience, and the experience is still going on, but she's changed. The situation has changed, and she is much calmer. She's more spiritual, that she must have learned the lesson or something that she was supposed to, but whatever what's going on is still going on and is going to be going on for a while. But it's like her trial's over with.
So what you're...
I'm asking, is it possible?
Oh, I think absolutely.
Okay.
I think utterly possible and utterly probable. And understand, you say, well, then why does the trial continue to go on? Perhaps for your benefit. Yeah. Think about this. Right.
Benefit.
For your benefit as an onlooker saying, yeah, wow, how did she get there?
Yeah.
And you look at that, and the difficulty is still pounding its way into her, and it just now is starting to bounce off. The Lord allows us. See, that's the beauty. That's a wonderful question and comment. That's the beauty of our trials and temptations. The economy of our trials and temptations is if we now think this through. So several of the things we've talked about. If we have the understanding to be able to try to see through the trial, to seek God's wisdom through faith and through fellowship. And if we are seeking God's wisdom through that fellowship, and now we begin to grow through the trial, and now we can begin to overcome in the trial, those that we have fellowshiped with now are blessed by our ability to overcome. They are made stronger where we were the ones who needed to be made stronger initially. So everybody rises up higher as a result of letting the body of Christ be instinctively protective of itself. So yes. And you know, how many times have you noticed older brethren going through really difficult trials near the end? And you know, I firmly believe they're not being tested. They're being showcased. They're being shown to us that this is what faithfulness looks like. And they're impervious to it. Yes, they feel the pain and so forth. But we are being shown this is what it looks like to be faithful. Take that experience, take that observation, and apply it to yourself. Again, it is the fellowship of the saints that can help us to rise to such a level. Thank you for that. There was a comment on this side, I think, was there? All right. Brother Bill, on this side, then. Raise your hand. Thank you.
Bill Gill here. This transitions nicely into your next question, of course, because the difference between those two verses, verse 2 and 12, is exactly what you're speaking about. The verse 2, he's speaking of those, and let's insert here for a second. Hey, those of you who have not had any trials yet, I'm letting you know that this is what's going to happen, and if you do endure these, you'll be, you know, counted a blessing. Ah, but then in verse 12, those that have endured, past tense, no, he doesn't say that. Those who are enduring, those who are undergoing, because their trials are not over, may never be over, even a single trial. But he says they've been faithful in it. In that trial, that's past tense, the faithfulness in the trial, but the trial is still ongoing. So it kind of goes along with what was said here earlier.
All right, and we'll go to Sister Estelle in 1 second. It does. Now look, the questions were written just by reading the scriptures. So it transitions to the next thing James tells us. And the next thing James tells us is you've got to understand that counting it all joy at the beginning and being blessed in verse 12 is you're starting and you're in it. You're doing it, you're living it, and you are, by God's grace, overcoming it. That's the point of these verses. These verses are not read just, or not written rather, just so we can read them and say, oh, that's great. Or that's a blessing to read. And I learned something. These verses are there so we can change the way we approach and deal with and work through those difficult temptations.
I was thinking, Sister Estelle Gill from Columbus, Ohio area. I was thinking that in my trials over the years, one of the things that seems to be a common denominator to all of them is that Satan is seeking to take away our joy. We battle not against flesh and blood. We're battling against powers and principalities that are out of our visual sight, but we know that God has allowed Satan to buffet us and to try us. And it's just like if we can, like in Hebrews 11, we've got all that cloud of witnesses that we can go to and look at their lives. Look at Job. Look at the trials that he went through. He went through layers of trials, and sometimes we go through layers of trials. Sometimes it's not just illness. Sometimes it's illness and accusers. Sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes it's just a boatload of trials, financial, everything. And so we realize that Satan is seeking to take away our joy. And one of the trials that I had recently, I had to pray, Lord, I know that Satan's seeking to take away my joy. And because he knows that's what I have, the joy set before me, and that he knows that's my kind of like my mantra to get through things. But anyway, I look back at some of the examples in the past, like Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. If you read the first, I think it's 20 verses, it's just an amazing, horrible trial. He's in a pit, a literal pit. He was put down there because he was trying to be faithful to serving the Lord, and he was put down there for that reason. But what happened? His soul became humbled within him. When he became humbled through his experience, that's when he looked up and he realized, I'm still here. I'm capable of getting out of here by the Lord's grace, and he seeks God's help, and that's when he gets out, because now he's going to say his mercies are new every morning. His compassions are new every morning. When we stop focusing on the pit, stop focusing on the cold and the problems, when we start focusing up and praying to the Lord, now here, this is what I mean. I look at these faithful examples of the past and the things that they went through, and if God helped them to get through these things, he's going to help us too. So anyway, I just think that if I can keep in mind that there are principalities and powers that are trying to take away my joy, and I say, please, Lord, help me to maintain the joy and help me, because I'm not going to give up, like you were saying. I am not going to give up. I am going to persevere. That's part of that endurance. Persevere is Bill's watchword always. It's going to be on his tombstone. But anyway, enough said. I just think that we need to look to the faithful examples of the past to see what they did to endure.
So there's a comment in the back on the side, almost all the way in the back. Hold, hand up again, Brother Ron. So not only do we have the current example and fellowship and inspiration of the brotherhood of the body, we have historical examples that go back that have had trials that we can't even dream of, that we can look at and say, there was faithfulness there. How did they do that? And when you study their lives and you study the principles, you're going to find it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's finding a way to look differently, to see it differently, to see through it. And once anyone begins to see through it, then God can say, okay, now I've got your attention. Let's start to walk. Brother Ron?
I'm watching time here, and I don't like to be the last one. I hope I'm not the last one. Being the last one, but but I, this 12th verse, Brother Rick, I like the way you talked about it. It's a process. Verses 2 through 12 is the process of trial. It opens up with count all joy when you find yourself in trial. Verse 12 is the end, and God says, you're blessed. I'm going to bless you with the crown of life. Made me think of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 of Matthew. I'm an accountant. I hope I counted twice to make sure. Did I get the number right? I counted 9 blesseds on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're all familiar with it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. You're going to inherit the earth, the gentle. Those that hunger and thirst will be satisfied. The pure in heart will see God. In James here, this is my 10th one now. I add to Jesus's 9. We will see the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love Him. So, one big thing I take away from this is the 10th blessedness that I now will think about when I read the Sermon on the Mount.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Brother Ron. And we do need to wrap this up, brethren. We're out of time. So, decide. Decide on the long-term view. Choose wisdom, choose faith, choose fellowship. Rejoice in your new stature of spirit-mindedness. Whether you're rich or poor, whatever was is a relief. You're relieved of that position. You're now given a position of honor and privilege in the body of Christ. And the last word is live. Live as a true, dedicated, footstep follower of Jesus. And just one last thought, the difference. What does endurance in verse 12 mean? Question 5, just want to quickly touch on that. And is there a difference between it and the patience in verses 3 and 4? They're based on the same exact word. Here's the difference. The patience of verses 3 and 4 is a noun. It says, this is something that you want to look at. You want to accomplish this thing. When you get to verse 12, the endurance is a verb. You are now doing what you were looking at in verses 3 and 4. You were looking at it and saying, this is what I need. And in verse 12 is, this is what I'm doing. And how are you doing it? By the grace of God. So brethren, as we wrap this up, I really, truly, deeply appreciate your vibrant participation here. It's a blessing to, It's a really cool place to stand when I can look at you and see the expressions on your face as we're going through this conversation and see the intensity of the spirituality and the desire to look upward. We all have trials. And sometimes they can really bowl us over. God knew it beforehand, set up the method and the solution before.